Will you please turn with me to Psalm 24? Reading verses 3 to 5. The 24th Psalm, reading at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It would be a right and wise thing for each person in this service this evening to ask himself a very important question. Why am I here? And what is the desire and purpose of my heart in coming? The answer to that question will determine the lasting effect of this meeting and succeeding meetings upon the spiritual life of the questioner. Have you come for a blessing? If you have, and that is all, you may come and go away disappointed. Have you come for a new experience? If you have, and that is all, you may come and go away in vain. Have you come for some new truth? If you have, and that is all, you may come and go away without any revelation from the throne of God. But listen, have you come to ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? I ask that question because, viewed from the perspective of eternity and assessed in the light of our own clamant need, that is the one and only thing that really matters. The danger is that we may come and meet with knowledge and with counsel, that we may be engaged in the mechanics of religious worship and never get beyond these externalities and ascend into the hill where God really is. If there is one sentence which sums up the need of Christians at this time, it is, acquaint thyself with God. The solemn truth reflected in the low level of Christian living is that we know about God, but we do not know him. That we organize for God, but we do not adore him. That we are busy serving God, but we do not truly love him. And it is because of this the word of the psalmist comes to us with point and purpose. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Here we have the Christian's supreme prerogative to ascend into the hill of the Lord and to stand in the holy place, to have true and holy and unbroken fellowship with God. When God created man in the beginning, he created him essentially for this purpose, that man might have fellowship with him. But through sin, man fell from his high estate and forfeited the glory of fellowship with God, thus failing to fulfill his creative purpose. But then God in Christ comes to man again, seeking to reconcile him and restore him to his former position. The harp that lay broken in the dust of the world, he restrings and gives it back again in order that man might praise him and worship him in the Spirit. And the purpose of God, my friends, is not fulfilled until we have ascended far above theories and above theology, far above experiences and orders and systems, far beyond documented and tabulated ideas of truth, into the hill of the Lord where we have taken the shoes from off our feet and entered into real and vital communion with God. It is for this the Apostle Paul prayed on behalf of the church at Ephesus. Writes he that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The glory of God is never revealed to those who do not enter into the holy place. It is as we tabernacle in this mount that we catch a glimpse of the grace and glory that fills us with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence and godly fear, and sends us back again to our stations in life with the mark of God upon our characters and upon our conduct. The peril which confronts us at this time is that we might come to the hills of Keswick and never to the hill of God. That we might ascend into that place where we apprehend truth in an evidential, philosophical and even theological manner, but never really stand in the holy place. Now the saints of old knew the importance of this. George Bouvier wrote, I would commune with thee, my God, e'en to thy seat I come. I leave my joys, I leave my sins, and seek in thee my home. I stand upon the mount of God with sunlight in my soul. I hear the storms in vales beneath, I hear the thunders roll, but I am calm with thee, my God, beneath these glorious skies, and to the height on which I stand, no storms nor clouds can rise. Oh, this is life. Oh, this is joy, my God, to find thee so, thy face to see, thy voice to hear, and all thy love to know. Of course, if we are to enter into this holy place and know communion with God, it's necessary for us to have a true conception of God. Your thoughts of God are too human, said Luther to Erasmus. We know that to be true, and that is why our worship is so poor and our fellowship so spasmodic. We need a new vision of God, a new vision of his greatness. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. We need a new understanding of his holiness. You remember the vision of the prophet Isaiah upon the death of the king Uzziah. He writes, in the year that king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We need a new understanding of God's knowledge of us. Wrote the psalmist, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. We can hide nothing from God. And we need a new revelation of his love. That saint of God, Julian of Norwich, once said, Our soul is so specially loved of him that is highest, that it overpasseth the knowing of all creatures. That is to say, there is no creature that is made that may know how much and how sweetly and how tenderly our Maker doth love us. And therefore we may with grace and his help stand in spiritual beholding, with everlasting marvel of this high, overpassing, inestimable love that Almighty God hath given to us of his goodness. We need a true conception of God. But we need also a true concern to seek after him if we are to dwell in this holy place. For the psalmist writes in verse 6, This is the generation of them that seek him. Communion with God may be called God dwelling in us and we dwelling in him. But it is the consciousness of his presence. It is the realization of his character. It is the blessed assurance of loving relations with him. And it is this for which we must seek. In every true Christian life, there is a wonderful paradox. It is that we find God and then we spend the rest of our days seeking after him. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Alas, today, everything is made to focus and center upon the initial act of making our decision to follow the Lord. And little encouragement is given to us to seek further revelations of God to the soul. And because of this, how tragic is the soul's experience of God. Oh, that in these days we may get apart from men, apart from ideas, apart from theories, to hear God say, Seek ye my face, and then to reply, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. But if it's the Christian's supreme prerogative to ascend into the hill of the Lord, I find here too the Christian's solemn preparation. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Here for a while we must all stand and wait. Upon us in this convention there is the longing to hold communion with God. But there are truths from God's word which check us in our approach. O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. How can we stand before God? There must first be a confession of our sins. there are many listening to this service tonight who have real longings after communion with God. Longings that sometimes have been frustrated and dashed and contradicted 1,000 times, but nevertheless they are still there and they are still very real. And we shall never find those longings fulfilled until our hands are clean and our hearts are pure. For it is only the pure in heart who see God, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The smallest sin hides us from God. It draws a curtain over the heavens so that we are cut off. It drags a membrane over the eye of the soul so that we cannot see. A few grains of dye dropped into a river can so change its color that the river becomes incapable of reflecting the blue heavens above. And the least stain on our hands and the least impurity in our hearts blurs the vision of the seeker after God. With what stained hands and with what impure hearts we come to this gathering tonight. There are stains upon our hands. There are gross sins and there are small sins. There are open sins and there are secret sins. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. There are sins of the hands and of the tongue and of the body. None of us is without excuse. None of us can escape. And what impurities of the heart, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, wickedness, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. My dear friend, you will never know what it is to stand in the holy place and meet with God until first you take a look at your hands. And take a look at your heart and be prepared to confess your sin to God. But then there must be cleansing from our sins. If we are to stand in the place of communion with God, then we have to lift up these hands to God and we have to say, O God, thou didst make me for thyself. I ask thee to do that which thou hast commanded, that thou wouldst give me a clean heart and I shall be clean. This is what the psalmist did, you remember. He tried to hide his sin. He tried to gloss it over and he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then he came to the place of confession and he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he cried out, create within me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. And you and I must be prepared to stand in the same place in which the psalmist stood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In my ministry a number of years ago in Portsmouth, it was my privilege sometimes to walk of an evening down to Portsmouth Harbour. And there I would watch the passengers returning from the Isle of Wight. And as they crossed over the harbour bridge, I noticed some little boys playing underneath the bridge. They were called the mudlarks. And they would cry, drop a penny, sir. And as a passerby dropped a penny in the mud, so one little boy would jump into the mud and pull it out and then hold it up as a sign of his triumph. And then another would cry, overhead for sixpence, sir. And a man would drop for sixpence and one of the little harbour urchins would dive into the mud overhead and pick it up to show that he had caught it. And I stood one evening and I said to myself, how shall these boys ever become clean again? And when the last passenger had gone, and there was no possibility of adding to that which they had received, I noticed that one after another would scramble across the pebble beach to a pool not far distant, and would dive into the pool. Though they went in with the black pitch mud of the harbor, they came out as clean as little children. I look at my hands, and I see them stained, and oft times I'm convicted with the impurities of my own heart, and then I remember there is a pool. Nay, a pool is not big enough. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There is the promise. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We must be prepared to confess our sin even this night, and then ask that we might be cleansed. And then I see not only the Christian supreme prerogative and the Christian solemn preparation, but I see the Christian significant provision. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive the blessing. I asked you a moment or two ago, for what blessing had you come? Have you come to know victory over temptation and over sin? Have you come in order that your life might be fully surrendered, that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit? Whatever blessing you are seeking in this particular meeting and in these series of meetings, let me understand, let me show you and let us understand that God's blessing is always related to holiness of life. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. An old saint once wrote, "The vision of God in that imperfect form which is possible upon earth is the one thing that will calm our distractions, that will supply our needs, that will lift our lives to a level of serene power and blessedness unattainable by any other way. Such a sight will dim all the dazzling illusions of earth. It will make us lords of ourselves, masters of the world, kings over time and sense and the universe. Everything will be different, where earth will be crowned with heaven and every common bush afire with God." If you have come to this convention service for a blessing, you may not receive it. But if you come to seek after God and know him and stand in the holy place, then you surely will. For he has said, "I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Not just a blessing. Not a second blessing. Not many blessings, but showers of blessing. "Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." The blessing of God, which he waits to give to us, is always related to holiness of life. We do not enter into the secret place, my dear friend, in order that we might know certain elations and certain ecstasies and raptures. We are caught up into this place and enter into communion with God in order that our sin might be dealt with, and in order that our lives might be transfigured, and in order that we might go back to the appointed place in life to translate into the actualities of everyday living the truths that God has given to us in the secret place. We are commanded to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present evil world. I ask you then tonight to seek not for the blessing, but for the blesser. Come not looking for any theory, for any new experience, but come into the holy place. Find it, whatever you do. You may find it in this meeting, you may find it in your room, you may find it in the camp, you may find it on the hillside, you may find it by the lake, but find it. If you find this, you find everything. But if you miss this, you miss everything. Ah, you say, I feel that I have failed. I'm not worthy. I feel that I could never make the effort to ascend into the hill of the Lord. Listen to the word to the Hebrews. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. You say, but I'm afraid, I don't know what it will mean. Afraid? Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Afraid? You are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood a sprinkling. Come tonight. Find the place. Face your sin. Confess it to God. Open your heart, and you will find that the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden street.
For Mr. Craig, Reverend H.W. Craig, Vicar of Christ Church, Beckenham, brings to us the closing message this evening. We shall sing number 3 in the booklet, number 9 in the Keswick hymn book, My Saviour, Thou Hast Offered Rest, O Give It Then to Me.